Okay, so feel free to ask whatever you want as we're going.
I'm just taking out my phone because I'm going to take
notes. We decided it would be worthwhile to get together and to study a little bit more intensively. But the topics, we decided that we would begin with the topic of Yom Tov, of Yom Tov. So excuse me as I vacillate through accents. I'm used to talking to lots of different crowds, and as a result, want to make everybody feel comfortable. In preparation for Yom Tov, and because we're about to experience a whole lot of Yom Tov very shortly, in lots of different forms, and lots of different flavors of Yom Tov, so I figured what we should do to begin with is to start to talk about Yom Tov the Ofen Klali in a general way, to try to meet Yom Tov in a slightly more mature way than we probably have before, and then as well to get more detailed as we move along. So first, what I want to talk to you is really about the idea of Yom Tov. So I want to take a couple of steps back, and then we'll go forward. To begin with, Rav Kook, who had an unbelievably poetic spirit, his yahrzeit was just this week, the 3rd of Elul. To my chagrin, I didn't get a chance really to do something in honor of the yahrzeit. I thought about it a lot. The yahrzeit, I didn't have a chance to organize a study session, which I would have loved to, or kumzitz, or whatever. But he wrote a pigam, a haiku for Jews, for every month of the year in 3 different years. And this became the backdrop for the calendar, which this yeshiva would send out. Of course, all yeshivas that could need good fundraising. So a one line of describing the essence of the month is a way to do it. So if Cook writes in his pigam for the month of Elul, is that Tekiyat Shofar is a hachana for tshuva klalit, as it is ma'asif kol machanot. The tkiyah shofar is the blessed tkiyah shofar is preparation for communal tshuva, as it draws together all communities. Now, Rav Kook was a master of poet and as well of remez, of hinting in the poetry, and his writings are replete with winks and nods to sources across the spectrum. So when he says that tshuva, that the tkiyah shofar, that every morning in Ashkenazic shuls, in some Sephardic shuls as well, mostly Ashkenazic shuls, they blow shofar daily before they're saying the kapitel of legavid. So this tkiyah shofar, he says, is a hachana for tshuva klalit. And like I said, this was male givanim, full colors. Why? Because on one hand, the tshuva klalit, Masiv Kol Machanot, means that it's a precursor. What would you used to do in the Mibar when they would blow a shofar? Rabbi Yehuda would come on in, bring it in. Like back in the day when anyone went to a pool during camp and had swim period, what would the lifeguard do to bring everybody in? Just blow the whistle. Blow the whistle, bring it in. Right? Blow the whistle, bring it in. That was the same idea with the shofar. Blow the shofar, everybody bring it in. That's what it was in the beginning, we know. And they're supposed to make these clarions, fancy word for trumpet, the silver trumpets, you would blow the shofar, and blow the trumpets, bring it in, everybody come together. Bring it in. And within, that's one dimension of what we call Tshuva Klali, because it's everybody coming together. Tshuva, unfortunately, we parse it really as repentance, which is a very, very big loss. Because tshuva also means, as Yishayu Bo in one of his very popular songs, is a tshuva baita, come home, right? Come home. And that's the implication as well. In Yishayahu, shuvu vanim shuvavim, right? Come home, my wayward children. Come home. That doesn't just mean repent. It means come home, in terms of a brushstroke, now, it's a lot less of a harder line, a lot more of a fuzzier color, if you would. Right? It's a lot more beckoning and welcoming, as opposed to the bad boy, bad girl sitting in front of you. It's the call to come home. but also there's another piece which is hinted over here. And as we parse it, we'll see something fantastic. That the shofar call of the month of Elul, what's the source of it? You know, in halakha, what's the source of the source of it?
The source of
what? The source of blowing shofar in the morning in Elul. It's a nice hanhaga that we do. It's a hanhaga, it's a minhag. Right? It's not a... You don't have to go on a Rosh Hashanah, a person has to go find a tekiah shofar, someone should come to them.
That part is from the Torah.
Right, because Rosh Hashanah is Yom Truah, you have to go here to tekiah shofar. Oh, you don't have to seek out, you know, oh my gosh, I missed tekiah shofar today, I better find one. Better find tekiah shofar. Go to Barber Park, it's at 1 o'clock, I sleep in a little bit, oh my gosh, Barber Park, I gotta go find tekiah shofar, maybe in Barber Park it's still blowing, I don't know, go to Landau, maybe, I don't know, like, I have to catch tekiah shofar, an entire month of tekiah shofar. Right, that'd be crazy. But it's also, it's a hachana, it's a preparation. The whole of Elul, we know that what's Elul's biggest facet is that it's the preparation for Yom Kippur. Right, Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot is also, and they're part of this unbelievable drama which is unfolding throughout the month of Tishrei. Tishrei is this complete drama which is being worked out. You have the Yom Hadin, and then you have the Aseret Yom Tshuva leading into Yom HaKadosh, Yom Kippur, and then the Sukkot is the celebration of what took place after Yom Kippur, 8 days long of celebration, until finally you leave the month of Tishrei, maybe a couple of pounds heavier, and it's called that. Sometimes a couple of emotions later, hopefully, this entire drama of the month of Tishrei, which is taking place over there, and Elul. Funny, but it has the effect that it's really the preparation for Tishrei. Such that you see a fantastic thing. Do you know what the months were called before the Babylonian exile? The months of the Jewish months. Because the Gemara says that the names of the Jewish months are all Aramaic, Babylonian Aramaic names that we took with us. Different reasons, and cultural reasons, also very interesting things of the Beit Ramban in Parshas Kol that talks about this. So what was this month called in the times up until the second Commonwealth, the second day of Beis HaMikdash?
Oh,
isn't it
a Chodesh
something? It is a Chodesh something.
Chodesh
HaShishi. I'll tell you something fantastic, the most unbelievable thing you'll ever see. In Judaism, definitely within the works of the Maral Miprag, that numbers are not just describers of kamuot. They're not just quantitative descriptors, they're also qualitative descriptors. Numbers mean stuff. And each progressive number has a conceptual meaning in the works of Maral Miprag and as well as the works of Moshe Chaim Lutzato. How numbers have meaning to them and significance more than just how many there are here. There are three pieces of pizza, there are two pieces of pizza, there's one piece of pizza. To us, normally just say, oh, three pieces of pizza, that just means that somebody ate the other five, or that I'm going to eat the next three. But the numbers of the monks also detail their essence. And each one of them, I'm writing a manuscript currently that I'm dealing with this concept, that each one of the months is symbolized by the number that it's associated with. It's not for nothing that the month of the first month, which is Nisan, is the first month, and the second month is the second month of Iyar. All these different pieces. And the fourth month is the month of Tammuz, which the majority of the Bein HaMitzarim falls into. And the fifth month is Tisha B'Av, the beginning of consolation. All very important numbers. The sixth month very interesting. The 6 months, six is that you might remember, by the way. My daughter came home singing this from school, so I'm assuming it was part of your it's a whole part of your education as well. That when the midrash says Kol Shvim Chaviven, I think it was in Leif Yaakov, but they did Shemitah, that it's called, and the Shemitah songs about how all sevens are beloved.
So, seven
is completion within Teva. Right? Seven is kind of the completion of a cycle within nature. And that's why our weeks follow seven. Right? The Shavua, which also Shavua is a lesson of satiation, solveya, to be satiated, right? You're full. A cycle of sevens, the way that the cycle of sevens works is implied within Jewish thought that each day we're building up toward Shabbos, and the day after Shabbos, why don't we go to the eighth day? We don't go to the eighth day, we go back to seven, because that's the natural cycle. And the natural cycle goes around and around and around and around and around, and around like that. So, if seven is completion in nature, so then, by the way, what's six? Six is the one which is almost seven, right? It's a waiting on seven. It means morale expresses it in terms of a spatial reality. Three-dimensional objects are surrounded by six sides: forward, backward, up, down, left, right. Now, what happens if you have more than six faces to something? He's not getting into that. He deals with other numbers and higher numbers. But in his worldview, and borne out by both Kabbalistic writing and references throughout Midrashim, that they seem to all be operating on this principle, right, that the Maharal has, six means forward, backward, left, right, up, down. That's creation just waiting for it to be filled in the middle. Everything is there, it's just about ready. So therefore, what's happened is that six means it's just about prepared, and therefore, in a wild, wild sense, the one always before the seventh is preparatory. Friday is preparatory towards Shabbos, right? Yom HaShishi, we don't really call it Friday. You call it Yom HaShishi, you call it the sixth day. We call it the sixth day. The sixth day means getting ready for Shabbos. Yom HaShishi, by Echula Shemai Vaz V'chol Tzva'am. This is the way that Brachos is talking about it, right, is that everything was ready for what? For Shabbos. Everything was getting ready. God finished creating. By Echal, everything was there. Kol, the word Kol is present there. By Echal, everything was comprised within it. By Echal also means it's completed. So this entire concept is Vayichal, is the six is just getting ready for that completion. It's complete. It's getting ready. It's the one right before, as it's holding. They would say it's holding up. It's almost there. That's six. Till you get to the seven. This is a month which is filled with that anticipatory preparation. Right, they're getting ready for the whole Chodesh Hashvi'i. Chodesh Hashvi'i is all Yom Tov. All Yom Tov, and even when it's not Yom Tov, you're recovering from Yom Tov, getting ready for the next Yom Tov. You probably notice that we'll wake up and it'll be the end of the semester. That's the way it works. Always you come into Tishrei and forget about it. Between staggering from Yom Tov to Yom Tov, and then class in between, a little bit of class here and there, making up the assignments, staggering back and forth until at Sifra Torah, and everybody's just like, they show the meme, the Berenstein Bears, and too much Yom Tov. Right? And everyone's sort of just like, either waiting for the like quiet that comes, like the Shabbos after some Pastora, whether it's back to back or whether it's not, and you're just like, then you have this, what Rabbi Tversky put it, post-traumatic post-Yantif syndrome. And everyone's just so like, what happened to all the Yantif? So it's specifically apropos to prepare for these Yantifs, especially in Tishrei. Especially in Tishrei. Now, one of the dangers of preparing anything.
Prepared too much.
I prepared three things, and I realized that I prepared way too much. It sounded a lot shorter in my head, okay? It's very interesting that Svasemis makes this observation, and as well as Putna in a mimer, that within the Beis Hamikdash, there was a certain one of the doors was opened only on Shabbos and Shabbos and Yom Kippur. One of the doors it's facing Kedem, it's facing towards the east. The door is open that faces Kedem. That through time, basically, we spoke about this a little bit last night as well, but through specific yantifs, they're a doorway which brings us into something. There's a transition, brings us into a certain state of being, a certain state of mind, if we choose to accept it, as with everything in life. Should we choose to accept it? So Rav Hutner makes the observation that normally we have two functions within the book of the Chumash. We have the Chelak HaAgadi and the Chelak HaHilchati, the Halacha, and we have the stories, right? Or we have pre-Matan Torah and post-Matan Torah. Up till Matan Torah, we're really very much in a story frame of mind. We, for the most part, really don't learn Halacha till Matan Torah, and then everything really becomes Halacha. There are a couple of things here, and there are Pesach or Shkodesh, a couple of things, but really, we're much more in the mode of Bereishis, where we're getting to, by it, you know, reading the Hamdamas to say for Bereishis, but what right can we claim Eretz Yisrael? Who are we? Why are we the nation of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? How do we get to be this way? Why is there, you know, why is there a world? You know, all those different, like, minor pieces. So, but what's interesting is that at one point, in discussing the creation of the sun, moon, and the stars, the Pesukim say that even though we're telling a story, we're going to give a shout-out to a halakhic legal system in the middle of all this. Saying, oh yeah, there's people, there's animals, there's earth, there's water, there's firmament, everyone likes the firmament, what the firmament is. And then there are the lights in the heavens in order to tell... For Mo'adim, for holidays. The creation of the sun, moon, and the stars have to do for Siman and Mo'adim, which would be for these articles, for these special days, for these appointed times. And what there says that here you see, normally we have, as he puts it, the ten, there are two major tens, and that depict this separation, which I discussed. We have 10 utterances by which the world is created, and 10 commandments. There's also 10 plagues. All three of these 10, like I said before, are linked. Normally, you have to say you have the order of nature, and the 10 utterances of creation, and then you have the 10 utterances of divine law. They seem to be flip sides of each other. There's natural law, and then there's halacha, and how we understand that, by the way, of natural law and halacha, natural morality and halacha, all these different chilukim seem to be interwoven by means of this ten, by dint of these two ten. So normally you have, this is the laws of nature, and these are the laws of the Torah. They seem to be, you know, kind of separate tracts, if you will. Except for that one, like, bridge, if you were, in that when it says that these lights will be for Mo'adim, that there's a halachic system involved. One would read the pasuk at least. But there's a halachic system involved. That these laws are a gateway. There is fascinating amount of time, and I realized that it was much longer again. In reality, it was in my head. But a fascinating description where by the Rebbe Pizetzna in his Chovos Talmidim says that all the Rebbe Pizetzna's works are fascinating in that the way that there's a different type of learning. For the most part, most of our learning ends up being very cerebral learning. We learn about concepts. We learn mostly about concepts, and sometimes there's an emotional story to be evocative, but then we come back to cerebral concepts a lot. We do a lot of head learning. What the Rebbe Pizetzna oftentimes wants to do is to show you how you are emotion learning, also is a very, very, very big avodas Hashem. In how we experience, like nowadays they give a certificate in graduate school on experiential learning, while you run the certificate program, experiential learning. It seems that this is a bit of the way of the future. Similarly, businesses now don't just do products or services, they like to sell experiences. That's why even like this mason jar is like, and like people are into like do it yourself in. Become a thing much more. You know, it's always a thing, but now it's becoming much more. Like, it was much more subversive. It has become more of something people like experience their own, make your own, and choose your own adventure as you were. So he says that you know the truth is that what happens is that a person, and he says, even when you start to talk about the experiences that you've had of Yom Tov. Right? When you go and you start to remember, you put your mind like in the headspace of Pesach, so to speak. And then all those Pesach memories, you know, and as with all things in life, some good, some bad, all those different memories come rushing, we hope for the majority good, the memories of that Yom Tov come rushing back, Pesach with your family, right? And similarly, all of the different memories that come across it all of the year. That's why, another reason why, besides the halachic reason, why yisker is a thing on Yom Tov, right? You ever notice that every Yom Tov there's a yisker? All the kids go out, why yisker? People go to yisker. Because yisker does it. The Yom Tov brings up memories. It brings up lots of different memories. So he says that when a person learns the halachas, you're attaching to those memories and those feelings of your experiences in the realm of Kodesh. So all you have to do, he says, is start to awaken those memories. He says, even if you take out, open up the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, open up your denim notes from whatever class it was, and it's going to start to drag you into those feelings, into that headspace, that place of mind, that place of emotion. You start going over the halachas, and you say, okay, you know, put out 10 pieces of bread for Pesach. It starts to bring up Pesach thoughts and Pesach feelings. That same way, what we're going to be doing, I guess we'll pick up on Monday, because we're just about out of time, that we're going to start drawing on those Yom Tov thoughts and those Yom Tov feelings. We're gonna, next week, we're going to open with a piece from the tour. Maybe I'll pull out a couple of lines from the piece to get us back started on this thought. But to start looking at the Torah's introduction, Hilchos Yom Tov. Because in that introduction, he sort of fleshes out the major categories of Yom Tov, and then we'll play them back into why. So besides the dinim of what I should and shouldn't do, well, what does this do for me in terms of my Avodas Hashem? How is Pesach going to be different than Shabbos? You know, why is Pesach different than Shabbos? Sorry, why is Yom Tov different than Shabbos? More of a, not only is it, why is it? Why should it matter? And how does it feel different? How could it feel different? And what can I use it? What can I use in my Avodas Hashem in this coming month to prepare for these holy days which are coming? Thank you so much for listening. Any questions? Feel free to ask. And have a wonderful day.
Anybody want a slide?